positive soul music. Great.
I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM. 60 minutes of news, prophecies, music, and the Word every Saturday from 8 to 9 p.m. Get revived, inspired, motivated, and warned about the times you're living in. Prophecies of old are unfolding right before our eyes every day. Verses in the Bible are today's headline news. Don't be ignorant, but be an informed believer. Join Brother Eben for the next 60 minutes and be blessed. Get this edition and others from spiritissues.info.
Good evening, listeners. We thank God for how good the Lord has been to us. It's always a privilege to come your way. And indeed, the Lord is faithful. It's first Saturday of May, and I'm glad to be on the show this evening with you for the next 1 hour. We'll have a few things to talk about: the news, what's happening in the news. Then we look at the series on the deception series that I've started. We'll be continuing tonight as well. And I think the more the week or the weeks or the days goes by, the more I realize that we really need to be grounded in the Word of God more than ever before, because we keep hearing extreme things. And well, some are surprising and shocking when you hear the type of people who, the caliber of people who are saying some of these things. But well, nothing surprises me again, because I know the season we are in. The Bible has given us abundant information and clear advance notice of warning that beware of deception. And these are the words of Jesus himself. If he says beware of deception, you should know that that's it. There's nothing you can do to stop it. It's going to come. But we have to protect and preserve our religion, our faith. Our faith and, you know, our trust in the Word of God and everything. The responsibility is solely ours. And that's why we are talking about something like this, because these are some of the steps we can take to, you know, secure ourselves and, you know, become deception proof, or like to prove, to really, deception resistance, let me put it that way, to resist any form of resistance, the deception that will be coming our way. We are all going to be exposed to it in one way or the other, but if we are secured in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is our guide and our assistant and our provider and protector, a teacher and everything, then we'll be secured. And I believe that's the most important thing we have to look at. A lot of things happening in the world as well. Just we'll talk about a few of them, and then we'll get into the main topic for tonight. Greetings to listeners all over the world, wherever they are, through the internet. And thank you for tuning in. I'm Eben. All right, so let's get moving. The first few headlines, then I go into a few details as well. NATO drills reveal that it's preparing for potential conflict with Russia. These people, they just don't want the world to be at peace anyway. You know, these are some of the things we should understand. When there is a prophecy that things would happen, some things would happen, it doesn't matter how people try to stop it, it would definitely have to happen. One of such is the wars and rumors of wars. It's a prophecy that no one can stop it. So you can never have a situation where all the countries in the world will agree that will not fight, will be at peace. No. So far as there's a prophecy that there has to be wars and rumors of wars, it must happen. And then we have Israel gives Hamas a week to strike a deal or Rafah offensive will begin. And so they are still talking about some of the hostages that Hamas has to release them, whatever the agreement is. If within a week there's no agreement, Then Rafa offensive, another show of force again. And if you look at the news in the US, it's pathetic to see how people have become pawns in the hands of the demons. And I just saw one news where New York police are saying that there are certainly some people behind what is happening, because they've now seen, after arresting some of the students, they've seen leaflets with instructions on it. So some people are behind this whole thing. And, you know, it's very serious, because when you have supposedly educated people who are supposed to be educated and knowledgeable, being trained in some of the best schools in the universities, I mean, universities in the world, in the US, and they can be brainwashed this way to the extremes, it tells you the world is in trouble. Because, I mean, clearly, they don't even know what they are doing. Because if you really know what Hamas is about, this same Hamas people, when they get you, the people protesting, they will even, when they get you, you are enemies directly. But the people who they see you as enemies, you should see how these people are protesting, I mean, and all the agitations, things happening, and to the point where now these people even hate their own country. They hate America, I mean, wanting to burn American flag and all the issues happening. But you see, the bigger picture is, it's a wave that is going on, the hatred for the Jews. Another thing that you cannot stop. Jesus says, we'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And you see, for now, it looks like it's the Jews. But eventually, Christians will be roped in, because ultimately, it's the name, that's the hatred is all about. It's the God factor. So it's not, for now, it looks like it's the Jews, anti-Semitism, Jew stuff. But ultimately, the reason why people hate the Jews is because of this whole thing about they are God's special children and all that. So for the hatred, yes, it's gone. But eventually, the world will progress to the point where Christians will be added, because we all serve and we all believe in the same type, the same God. I mean, and that's where the problem is. And I believe it's, I mean, yeah, I mean, Brother Ben just sent me a message and he says, our only hope is Jesus Christ. And that's it. That's the truth. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. Greetings to you in Cape Coast. All right, so we go on. And there's also this one that says, Turkey halts all trade with Israel over war in Gaza. So it tells you that tensions are still rising little by little. There's been a few skirmishes of, you know, missile up and down the Lebanon to southern Hezbollah and all, but those are a bit on the lower scale. So, I mean, it's not really been that devastating on the side of Israel. All right, so we go to Nigeria, and, you know, in these times, whenever you mention Nigeria, you know where the news is, the persecution of Christians. So 12 Christians killed by herdsmen in Nigeria village attack. Fulani herdsmen attacked residents of a village in central Nigeria's Plateau State as they slept at 2 a.m. Wow. On April 19th, killing 12 Christians, according to sources, in the farming community of Mangu County's Tilengpang Pushit. The Fulanis attacked with deadly weapons without provocation. At 2 a.m., the other people are asleep. I mean, so where is the provocation? Nothing. They just come in, slaughter them. Most of the victims were women and children who were unable to escape from the invaders. Nigeria's issue is a very sad spectacle of how, I mean, the intolerance when it comes to religious misunderstandings and all that. And the question that keeps ringing in my mind is, well, I thought they said we serve the same God. So where from this hatred? But, you know, that's the game. That's how it's played, you know. You hear one thing, but in principle, it doesn't apply. All right, we go to Egypt, where you have Egypt security services fail to protect Christians' homes from gasoline bombs. And this is according to a Human Rights Group report. Attacks on two predominantly Christian villages in Egypt last week came after days of rising tensions which the state security services did nothing to quell, despite being notified of impending danger to Christians, according to a human rights group. On April 23rd, and again on April 26th, hundreds of Muslims took to the streets and attacked Christians, first in Al-Fawaka, and then in Al-Kum and Al-Ama village, both in the Minya governorate, and enraged villagers launched attacks ostensibly to prevent construction of church buildings at each site. Clergy from the Coptic Orthodox Church had notified security service officials 4 days prior to the first attack that hostilities towards the Christians had reached a breaking point, according to a statement on April 29 by the Egyptian Initiative for Personal Rights. On April 20th, the villagers in Al-Fakwa had attacked 3 houses with Molotov cocktails in response to a rumor that the Copts, or a Copt's house, was going to be used for worship, according to the report. Oh boy. You know, so this is the world we live in. I mean, persecution, Christians are, facing persecution in various countries. And so the bottom line is, you ask yourself, why are Christians at the receiving end when it comes to these things? And clearly, there's something different about what we believe in and what we stand for and what we worship. And clearly, that's what makes Christians always... in India, for instance, there's a lot of worries because the government has been anti-Christian in various provinces or various parts of India. And it's likely that they are going to retain the governance again in the election. So it's very, very difficult for the Indian Christians. But there are parts of India that Christians are free to worship, but there are also parts where the tension is... the Hindus just don't allow at all. You've heard various news reports I've been reading when it comes to these things. All right, so to the U.S., and we have judge upholds hate crime charge against Christian facing 5 years in jail for toppling satanic altar. You heard it right. So an Iowa judge recently denied a motion to toss out a hate crime charge against a Christian U.S. Navy veteran who potentially faces 5 years in prison for toppling a satanic statue in the Iowa state capital last year. The legal team for Michael Cassidy, which filed the motion to dismiss the hate crime charge against him from Polk County Attorney Kimberly Graham, said the judge told them on Tuesday that he will face a jury over the charge, according to Republic Sentinel. They argue Cassidy is being legally targeted because of his Christian faith. Quote, despite the inability of the prosecution to find a single instance in Iowa or another state with a similar hate crime statute where the law had been applied to an organization, the judge denied a motion to dismiss, unquote. Cassidy's attorney, David Young, told the outlet, "We believe that the state is uniquely targeting our client with a hate crime because of his religious faith." Cassidy, a former GOP candidate for Mississippi House of Representatives, drew national attention in December when he traveled to the Des Moines from Mississippi and pushed over a red cloaked statue of Baphomet where it stood near a nativity scene. The statue was erected by the Iowa chapter of the Satanic Temple and stood in front of a candle-lit altar adorned with the 7 fundamental tenets of the organization. You know, these are the times where witches come out openly to say, "I'm a witch." We are glad about it. They smile and pose in pictures and say, "We are witches." This generation is something else. Because over the years, things which are done in secret... You know, witches operated in secrets. People denied their witches and all that. But come 2020s, and we are in 2024, and you have people, celebrities, and all these funny people I'm openly saying that oh, I'm a witch and all that, and they see it before the glee and, you know, fun and excitement about it, and they mean it. It's not that they are joking, I mean they mean it, and it's like, wow, satanic temple. I mean, they come out officially making demands, they also want to be heard, you know. Satanists are not ashamed, they are not afraid, they are not like embarrassed or whatever. I mean, they also stand out. See, so everybody wants to be heard, everybody feels good about what they believe in, and they are becoming more emboldened by the day. This is the generation we are in, where whatever you believe in, you have to believe it fully and hold on tightly, because those who believe in the extremes, the other side of things, they also do it faithfully. And see, it's only believers, let me put it that way, who can be sometimes so gullible when it comes to these things. So that's how come the deception, for instance, is able to thrive, as I said earlier, in the absence of knowledge and the absence of people doing due diligence of all the things they hear and all that, deception will thrive. It's like people, we are just gullible, we believe everything, we accept anything, we just don't care. But I mean, we cannot be that careless as believers. And I believe for listeners of Spirit FM and this program, I mean, they are not that type, because we get better information, we are informed, and we have discerning listeners who understand the importance of these things. So we keep learning and we keep growing in the Lord. All right, so we go on to the next news, where we have Protestant pastor's prison sentence upheld in Algeria over illegal worship conviction. So in Algeria, a court in Algeria last week upheld a 1-year prison sentence for a top church leader baselessly convicted of illegal worshiping, according to a legal advocacy group. That's another one, Christian persecution, Algeria. You know, the reports are, I mean, you keep getting, you see this persecution watchdog reports, Christians, and it's just, wow, these are the times we live in. So we have to understand the attacks will keep coming against the church. Then in the US again, we have this persecution watchdog warns of growing hostility to Christians in the US and describes them as frogs in a kettle. The heat is increasing gradually. And it's quite a worrying trend. If you really follow the US discourse, what's happening, some of the news and all that, you can see clearly, like just the one I read about this satanic temple thing. I mean, clearly this Navy veteran is being persecuted because of his Christian position on these things. So we have the president of a non-profit Christian persecution watchdog that monitors hostility to faith and freedom abroad warned that too few Christians in America and the West seem aware of how such trends are manifesting at home. Basically, we are frogs in a kettle and the bubbles keep coming up under us. Jeff King, president of the Washington, D.C. based International Christian Concern, told the Christian Post, quote, too many people are not aware politically, and they are so used to thinking of how things were that they can't figure out where these bubbles are coming from, not realizing we are being cooked, unquote. ICC, which was founded in 1995 to advocate for persecuted church around the world, has been speaking out, particularly about Stacey Barber's case in Texas, where Barber is a school teacher who sued the Katy Independent School District near Houston in March after her principal allegedly reprimanded her last September for praying with two other teachers at the school's flagpole as part of See You at the Pole, an annual international event. The administrator reportedly told her that teachers were not allowed to pray where students could see them and be influenced to join, according to them. So it's illegal to pray so that openly for the students to see. Okay. So according to the American Center for Law and Justice, teachers were told they could not pray in any location where students would be present, even if this praying occurred before the school day began, according to the lawsuit. He pinpointed that most egregious hate speech laws are in Canada and Europe, but noted that the same impulse to clamp down on speech, especially regarding sexuality, is also emerging in the U.S., with proposed legislation such as the Equality Act, and goes on and on. And that's it. I mean, you hear all these things. But then the most shocking week's news is UMC, that's United Methodist Church, removes rule that homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. So the United Methodist Church General Conference has voted to remove a statement from its central rule book that declared that homosexuality was incompatible with Christian teaching. In a vote of 523-161, following around 90 minutes of debate on Thursday, the church-wide legislative gathering opted to remove a clause from the Book of Discipline 304.3 clause under qualifications for ordination. The practice of homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching, read the clause, which had been originally added to the Book of Discipline in 1972. With the vote, delegates also approved the statement that marriage is a sacred lifelong covenant that brings two people of faith, into bracket adult man and adult woman of consenting age, or two adult persons of consenting age. And I don't know, then two consenting adults. That means anything. Into the union of one another and into deeper relationship with God and the religious community. South Carolina Conference Bishop L. Jonathan Holston said that the vote will have a mixed reaction from the denomination, which has already experienced schism over the LGBT debate. And why should even a church have a debate about LGBT? Why? I mean, it makes no sense. Why should there be a debate? Something that should, Paul wrote that fornication should not even be heard of. It's something that should have, the church should have nothing to even talk about. Now it's a debate in the church, and we are voting over it, to allow or not to allow. Wow. Goes on to say that, I know that some of you are celebrating, and indeed, when you see some of the pictures of couples, the LL and then the JNJ people, couples, and you know, tears of joy, and I said, this thing, I mean, you just marvel how their hearts are so hardened that they say they are Christians and they see nothing wrong with this as sin. So people are having tears of joy that yes, now we can have a union, marriage union in the church. And it's like, what has come over this world? I mean, there's this video I saw a few weeks ago of a church, one of those churches that support the LGBT thing in the US, I believe, and a wedding officiation was going on, and an elderly woman just walked to the stage, interrupted the pastor, really blasted the pastor to the highest level. And it's like, the woman was furious. I mean, how can you be blessing this union? Two lesbians wedding being officiated, and the woman really, really gave it to the pastor. But you see, that's the world we live in. I mean, how can you officiate a wedding like this? There's no conscience again. The heart is so seared that they see nothing wrong with it. And it's so sad how the UMC has gone. So you have, the vote was among a series of votes taken at they have clergy officiating same-sex marriages, the ordination of non-celibate homosexuals, and the funding of LGBT advocacy groups. How can a church be voting on these things. So we had African delegates denounce UMC votes to allow LGBT marriage and ordination and say we are devastated. A group of African delegates to the United Methodist Church General Conference has denounced the recent votes to allow the same-sex marriage and non-celibate LGBT clergy. This week, delegates at the UMC conference in Charlotte, North Carolina, passed a series of measures removing from the Book of Discipline rules preventing the officiating of same-sex weddings and the funding of LGBT advocacy groups. And going on and on and on. So this group, the delegates from from the African group, really devastated, and we are devastated now to be part of a denomination that officially contradicts the Bible's teaching on marriage and sexual morality. We return to Africa with important decisions to make regarding the future, they continued. Still, we go home full of hope, confident in Jesus, standing on the word of God, and determined to contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. We return to Africa where the church is growing, non-believers are coming to the faith, and disciples are being made for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The African delegates blame the UMC establishment for failing to properly invite more African delegates. All right, so now we have this one that says Global Methodist Church reacts to UMC votes to allow LGBT clergy and same-sex weddings. So the Global Methodist Church has issued an official response to the United Methodist Church's General Conference votes to drop the denomination's decades-old ban on ordaining non-celibate homosexuals and allow the blessing of same-sex weddings. The UMC General Conference delegates voted, and that's what I've read earlier, and so it goes on and on. So the Global Methodist Church maintains its steadfast commitment to advancing its mission, which involves proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and serving its community of more than 4,501 churches and congregational members worldwide, stated the GMC. So officially, the Global Methodist Church, they are against what the UMC has done. Such an abominable act indeed. Well, you're listening to Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM. Thank you for tuning in. I'm Eben. I'll be back after this beautiful new song by CC Winans. beautiful one by CC Winans, Be Still and Know. All right, I've faced many mountains, been through trials, and shed many tears. When I look around and it all seems hopeless, I won't fear. I'll be still and know you are God. You are right here with me through all my troubles. I'll be still and know you are God. You are the light and the rest for my soul. You are a God, and I'll be still and know. When my heart feels anxious, it's your voice that calms every storm. When I find myself crying all through the night, you remind me to be still and know you are God. You are right here with me through all my troubles. I'll be still and know you are God. You are the light and the rest for my soul. You are God, and I'll be still and know. You are a well that never runs dry, no valley too deep, no mountain too high. You are my strength and you are my guide. Lord, you are in control, so I'll be still and know. You are a well that never runs dry, no valley too deep, no mountain too high. You are my strength and you are my guide. Lord, you are in control. Beautiful, beautiful one by the CC Winans. All right, so this is Issues of Life. I'm Eben. We continue the program with the Deception series that we've been on for 3 weeks now, I believe. And we talked about the importance of deception, because Jesus warned us three times in Matthew 24, verse 4, verse 11, verse 24. Because of time, I'm not running through these verses, but I believe you are aware of these verses where he talks about we should beware of deception, there will be false prophets and all that, and we should take care, take heed, no man deceives us and all that. So we've been given the advance notice that deception will come. So how else do we protect ourselves from this deception in the season when it's really due? Because in the last days, these are one of the cardinal things Jesus spoke about, and we cannot deny that we are not in the last days. So in these times when we already seeing the signals of deception rearing its head, ugly head, the wisest thing that we can do as believers will be to ensure that we secure ourselves from being victims of this very destructive thing. So some of the keys we are talking about, the first key we spoke about is to be careful how far or the extent to which we trust any man. And I mean any man, there's no exception to the rule. Any man can be a deceiver at one point in time or the other, because when people decide to fall off, I mean, they won't come and tell you that I'm falling away. So how we trust any man of God is paramount. We have to be careful to the extent to which we trust. We should always do so with wisdom and be on the lookout, because as soon as you see there's a deviation, you are not caught in a surprise. Then the second key we talked about is teaching, like the word of God. We have to really be Bible students on our own, depend on the word of God, study the word of God and all that. Then the third, which I'm going on tonight, is the very important one. All are important, but this one is very critical, because discernment is so important in being able to spot the deception and protect ourselves as well. Let me start by reading Hebrews 5:14, that says that, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And we have Hebrews 4:12 also. So the first one was Hebrews 5:14. The second one I'm reading is Hebrews 4:12, which is a popular one. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." That's the critical thing there. Discerner. We need the word of God to be able to discern. Because minus it, how else are you going to do it? Then quickly we have 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks of the gifts of the Spirit, and 4:8. Let me read 8-10. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. So we are talking about discerning, being able to discern between good and bad, truth and lies and all that. And it's very critical, because without it, there are some things which we will miss. And let's first talk about the word of God being the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God, because you see, it's a sword, two-edged sword, as I just read in Hebrews 4:12. So we need the word of God to be able to discern. There are some things that you hear from some pulpits, be it online, TV, radio, in church or itself or not, whatever. There are some things that you hear. It's the word of God in you that you can use to determine whether this is right or this is wrong. And that's, you are able to discern between the statement, this statement that has been made by this man of God or woman of God or whoever. The word in you is what you are using to determine whether this is true or this is false. This is acceptable or this is not acceptable. The word of God is what you are using to determine the validity of that statement. So imagine if there's no word of God in such a believer. You don't have any word in you. You don't know any word, nothing. How then can you discern between whether that statement is true or false? Because what's the benchmark of determination? How do you measure whether this is 100% truth or partially truth? There should be a means of measurement, because you measure against something. So, based on the word of God, this statement is wholly true, so it's acceptable. Or based on the word of God, this statement is 80% truth, 20% is not right. But if there is no word of God at all, how can you measure that this statement is to be accepted fully or accepted partially and reject what is wrong? So it's so critical that we have the word in us, because that's what we are going to use to discern between the lies and the truth. The lies and the truth. We need the word in us to discern between the lies and the truth. And the second part of discernment itself, that's the gift of discernment. It's not everyone who has the gift of discernment. And I believe it's time we pray earnestly for that as well, because you see, In a season like this, we need it more than that. We need discernment. We need it. You see, there are some things which, yes, you are using the word of God to discern, like truth, between the truth and the falsehood and right and wrong and all. But the discernment of spirits too is needed at a point, because there are some things which on the surface may look right, but behind it, the spirit behind is not right. So that is where now discernment comes in, because now you need to go beyond the surface. And beyond the surface is where the spirit of discernment has to come in. So, you see, we need to look at these things as well, because without these, the word of God in you, without the gift of discernment, some things will be difficult to really have a firm grip on, that this is wrong. It will be difficult to really pinpoint that this is wrong. Because on the surface, biblically, it may look okay, but the spirit behind it. So you see, one of the points too is the testing the spirit thing. Testing the spirit. Because you see, we all these things are crucial, because it's not just, we are not talking of physics and maths and, you know, chemistry, biology, which are physical things. I mean, we are talking of spiritual things. So spiritual things means, I mean, you need, beyond just the physical strategy, you need spiritual strategies to really determine a spiritual thing. So we, there are parts of these things which some can be bothered more of, like, just basic common sense alone can tell you this thing is true or false. I mean, if a pastor tells you Abraham is not the father of Isaac, that's why you don't need any discernment. I mean, it's just plain facts. A class one child, KG child who goes to Bible school, Sunday school, Bible class and all that, knows these are basic facts. So you don't need to exercise any discernment to know whether this is true or false. It's basic and fundamental. So some are so basic that you don't need to exercise any higher level of spiritual authority, any spiritual gifts to determine its truthfulness or its falsehood and all that. So that's why all is like a package. Depending on the seriousness of the issue, depends on the strategy you use. So, but the bottom line is, the word of God is the foundation that we need to be on. Because as I said, without it, without the word of God, how can you use, I mean, how can you discern that a statement is wrong or false? There should be a basis for. So even, for instance, in this Abraham Isaac scenario I talked about, you should know the truth. You should know the word, that story, that whole episode of what transpired in Abraham and Isaac. I mean, before he was born, the promise God made. So Genesis 18, you read up through Genesis 21, where Sarah, God visited Sarah and all that. When you read that whole episode, clearly, if anyone tells you that Abraham is not the father of Isaac, you know this is, I mean, it's a plain lie. So the word of God now becomes your benchmark to use to, you know, this is true, this is not true. But when there's more of a deeper spiritual things involved, that's where now you need to, you know, get into higher levels as well. That's where the gift of discernment becomes necessary in instances where you, on the surface, you can be deceived. Oh yes, on the surface, you can be deceived. So then that means you need to go beyond the mask to what is behind this. And that is where the discernment, the gift of discernment comes in. And I believe these are gifts. I mean, the gifts of the Spirit, they are gifts from God. I mean, so it's open-ended. We can pray for God to give us, depending on our motive and everything. I mean, we can pray. It's a gift that he gives willingly. So that's more of an individual choice to make. And, you know, let me read this chapter in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a very fundamental part of the word. I mean, you really get the importance of the word of God. Let me read from verse 6. Okay, for the purpose of, let me just read from 4, 5, and then add the 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is a very critical part of, you know, Jewish beliefs. I mean, the Lord. It's a very, they call it, is it, I've forgotten the name they call that, this particular verse. But then the sixth going is my point of interest. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. The key word, teach. Or keywords, teach diligently, teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way. In that case, okay, so sitting in the house with the children, being with them, walking or driving them to school, whichever it is, walking with them to school, anyway, communication, movement, the children, and when thou liest down and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. So that means there should be a deliberate effort to teach the word of God to the children and to, is it by adults? I mean, the word of God should be taught. The word of God should be taught. And, you know, it's very interesting that when you read this, I think Judges one day about, where eventually, so after the death of Joshua and all that, and that generation, a generation arises that knew not the Lord. And you ask and you wonder, so what happened to this instruction in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Because for all the wonderful things God did in the wilderness and with them and all that, that you can have a generation that didn't know. That means there was a truncation of this instruction in Deuteronomy chapter 6. They didn't teach as they should have done. So that's how come a generation could come that didn't know. And see, the Lord knew this. This will happen. That's why he said, teach them. And the instruction was clear. Do these things so that you don't forget. Because you see, if you don't do it, if you don't teach the word, that's the fundamental thing to knowing and keeping the faith and knowing the Lord and being in his, I mean, working and trusting him and knowing him. It's all based on information. How do you know the Lord? How do you know, how informed are you about the God you believe in? You should be taught about it, about him. So failure to teach means a generation arising that did not know the Lord. I mean, it's very interesting. I mean, it's one of the sad parts of the Jewish or the Israelites encounters with the Lord and all that, that you get to a point where a generation that knew the Lord, saw his wonderful deeds and all that, passed away, and another comes that did not know the Lord. So the main point is the importance of teaching the word. The importance of teaching the word. You see, if we don't teach ourselves the word, or we are not taught the word, depending on who is listening, or we don't teach, because there are some who are teachers, they are pastors, they are elders, they are deacons, Sunday school teachers and all, parents and all. If we don't teach, or we don't allow ourselves to be taught, depending on our position as well, whether we are children or we are members in the church and all, there should be teaching in one way or the other, being taught or being the teachers, because that's the fundamental way to keep the God factor in our lives. Once teaching ceases, we stop teaching about who God is, about God's word itself. We stop teaching it. A problem is bound to happen. And that is where the danger lies, because you see, when you look at the deception that is going on, you realize a lot of these churches where this thing is thriving effectively, there's no teaching. They don't do any teaching at all in the church. You see, so you realize there's a vacuum of knowledge on the side of the members. So whatever is thrown at them, I mean, their defense mechanism is almost very, very low. Because there's no teaching. They are not being taught the word. They are not being taught the word. And it's very important. In as much as they are not being taught the word, what about they themselves finding means to teach themselves the word? Because you may not be taught the word by someone, but you can teach yourself the word. You can teach your family the word yourself. You can have fellowship as a group, smaller group, family, whatever, friends, and teach yourself the word. So there's no excuse that we are not being taught in church, so that's why you don't know the word. We have no excuse, because we have the Bible printed. Others are wishing to have copies in their hands. I mean, when sometimes just look for some of these videos of these areas, I mean, languages in remote places, where they are now getting the Bible transcribed into or translated into their mother tongue, and see the excitement and the joy of receiving. Sometimes it's not even the full Bible, just the New Testament. But the gladness, the tears of joy of having their own word of God. it's so heartbreaking when you watch some of these videos. I mean, they're on YouTube. I mean, I've forgotten the name of the town, those communities. So, but you search whatever way you search, I mean, towns or villages getting their first Bibles or whatever. I mean, I believe you can get something like that. And even in China, there are some home churches, places where they are getting their Bible for the first time. Some of these videos are online. And you see that people have something, or we have something that people are yearning to have. People are sharing one Bible, a whole family church or fellowship or underground church in remote China and all, where they have one Bible to share. So you bring it, you bring the Bible to church, the leader's Bible, then they pull out the pages. So Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 10, they pull out the pages and give it to you. Go and do your handwriting, copying. They pull out from level to another, give it to another person. So it's like, go and write your own Bible, copy, handwriting, hand copying. You finish, you bring it to the next meeting, exchange your portion, your chapters, give it to another person. It's also, so that's how people are getting their own versions of their own Bibles, handwriting their own Bible, pulling out pages and then writing their own. That's the way they can get it, because they can't buy it. They can't get it to buy. It's a contraband good in some places. So we have no excuse at all. So if we are being deceived about the word of God, then we have allowed ourselves to be deceived. Because what excuse again can we give for being victims of deception? When you have the word for yourself to read yourself, the Holy Spirit, you have him, supposedly you have the Holy Spirit if you're a believer. And the Bible says he will teach us all things. So he's ready to teach us. We are not deploying him. We are not allowing him to teach us. We are not depending on him to teach us. He won't force himself. How can he teach you if you are not ready to listen or you are not ready to learn? You see, so we have every means available to know the truth and to know more. So the only excuse is we are just not interested in knowing the word of God. And that absence of that desire to know the word of God means we'll fall into deception. Because without the word of God, how else can we have discernment of the basic things? Even the basic things, how else can we have? And I believe we should have a desire for the word more and more. Prechum says that yes, we need a discernment of spirit. We need it. We need it, because the way the deception is playing out. Like this week I saw one, I mean, Christians sometimes just wonder where a pastor is saying that there's no verse in the Bible that condemns or that says that fornication is a sin. And it's like, I mean, sometimes I can open my mouth and it's like you hear something and you don't want to believe you are hearing it, but you are hearing it, you are seeing it. There's no verse in the Bible that fornication is a sin. And he said it and he's repeated it and it's like, ah, so this man, is he correct? And he has followers. You see, but you see, it's not surprising, because they say these things knowing very well that their followers, I mean, want to live in that lifestyle. So say what they want to hear to keep the business going. So it's not about coming to tell you the word of God. No, 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 no. It's about making you feel good in your Christianity. And so you see, this is one of the things. You don't need, even unbelievers who are living in sin, they even know that fornication is a sin. Unbelievers, they know. And you, a pastor, you are telling your Christian members or whatever you call them that there's no verse that says fornication is a sin. It's like, come on. So when Paul wrote about flee fornication and all this, your body is a temple of, I mean, all these verses, what does it mean? But this is the time we are in, the generation where pastors are boldly saying it, that fornication is not a sin. Some are justifying it with some verses. I mean, when I heard one of those verses being used to justify fornication, I was amazed. I said, how can this be done? And it's being used. I mean, you see, so you hear some of these things and you realize people just want to hear what they want to hear. The Bible says itching ears, a generation where people have itching ears. Tell us what we want to hear. You tell me what I want to hear. I want to feel good. Tell me. Don't tell me this is a sin. Just tell me any other thing that will make me feel good. And that's what the pastors are doing. They are feeding the people with the, tickling their ears. I mean, because you have itching ears, it will help you to clean your ears and give you feel good. We'll do it for you. And that's what is being done. So there is like demand and supply. There's a demand for sweet messages that makes it convenient to sin, and your conscience doesn't prick you that you are sinning. So that's the demand. And the suppliers are also there, supplying, giving them the justification. Oh, this is not a sin. I mean, something is wrong. Because people, there's no effort to even verify that what he said, is it right or wrong? Their members, they don't care. All they care is our papa has said it. And once he has said it, it is right. Forget about what the Bible says. It's what our papa says from his Bible, whichever Bible it is. That's what we stand by. So they will keep deceiving and being deceived as the Bible says. So, listeners, so soon the time is up, and this the reason, one of the other reason, the strategy we should use the word of God, discernment. We need it to discern some of these things, and I believe we'll be continuing God willing next week. We get to the fourth topic, the fourth key, and keep moving on. We have to encourage ourselves, and we should have a fresh desire for the word more than ever before. Somebody says, hey, God have mercy on these pastors. Hey, serious. Someone says, one time a pastor was using a member of parliament as an example that God has called him to politics, instead using the word leadership or governance. Recently, this same MP was in the news so trying to bribe. Says, let's be careful. You know, as for the word, anybody can twist it and say anything about it. And it's important for us to know the word for ourselves, for us to overcome deception. But our problem is that most of us Christians are too lazy, that's the truth, to take our Bibles to read, learn, and study. And let me add, meditate. May God help us to arise from our laziness and start reading the Bible. Good evening, David. Yeah, it's true. It's true. You know, so as for the word of God, we have no option than to fall fully for it. That's the only thing we need. We need it. We need it. Greetings, Tina, and all the other listeners and messages. Thank you for listening. And I believe we've learned something this evening, and you can listen again. It's on spiritissues.info. It will be put on there, and then the Telegram group as well, Spirit Issues. So good night, and God bless you, and I believe let's desire the word of God more than ever before. More than ever before. All right, so good night.